Look ahead with me for just a moment to next Sunday night. As I announced this morning, the lesson next Sunday night will be Who Can Alter the Course of a Cloud? We'll really be talking about God's laws of nature and how set they are. And one thing I want to discuss in connection with that lesson is what has been said this week relative to the development in the sports news with Magic Johnson. So much has been said, and of course all of us are concerned about what has taken place, but there are two statements that were made on national television that did not catch the attention of the nation and ought to catch the attention of us as Christians. And I'd like for us to look at that next week as a part of the lesson, Who Can Alter the Course of a Cloud? Look back with me for just a moment to this morning. I believe it is important that I take the time to remind those of us that were here and to tell those of you who may not have been here this morning a little bit about our morning lesson. We talked about the subject of discipline in the church and made 5 points. Number one, discipline in the church is not an optional commandment. We noticed 7 of the 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 5 and 16 verses from 7 other books of the Bible that deal with the subject as a commandment. In the second place, we noticed that discipline in the church is not synonymous with withdrawing fellowship, that there is much more involved, particularly that comes before that point. That is for the purpose of trying to save the soul of a person who has a problem. We also noticed that discipline in the church, as in the home or any other area, takes time and effort, and sometimes takes a lot of time and patience with long-suffering and love and kindness. We noticed in the fourth place that discipline in the church has different purposes: to keep the church pure and clean, to leave the right influence in the community, to cause all Christians to realize what God expects, and above all, to save the soul of the offender. And we noticed in the fifth place that the effect of discipline is going to be determined by the attitude of the one who has a problem, whether or not an attitude of penitence is brought about or an attitude of rebellion. And we emphasized above everything else, and I continue to emphasize that, even as in the lesson tonight, that the salvation of the soul is the most important part. And we have to keep that before us as the bottom line of it all. Back about 3 months ago, when I suggested to you that I planned a series of lessons on Sunday night dealing with clouds, I listed some of the subjects that we would be discussing. I made a list of 15 lessons. Tonight is lesson number 10. When I made the list first, the first lesson topic that I wrote down is the lesson that we are discussing tonight. I then began to try to schedule those lessons throughout the last few months of 1991 to come toward the close of the year and ending that series. I had scheduled this lesson in the month of November, and because it fits with the morning lesson to some extent, I'm bringing it tonight. Our lesson this evening is entitled, Under a Cloud. In Isaiah, the 25th chapter and verse 5, the Bible says, Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. I want you to notice particularly the statement that is made there in that verse, or the part of the statement that talks about the shadow of a cloud. I think all of us have had the experience of being outside on a day when it's mostly sunny, yet a few clouds are in the skies, and notice those clouds as they move across, leaving a shadow on the ground. There may have been times that we've been standing there, and for the most part we're in the sun, but a cloud passes by and the shadow covers us, and for a matter of at least a moment, we're in the shadow of a cloud. We're under a cloud. And the light of the sun does not come through in the same sense that it did when that cloud was not over us. In James, the first chapter and verse 17, after talking about every good gift and perfect gift coming from God, he identifies God as one in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With God, there is no shadow. Everything is light. And yet with man, there may be the time of a shadow. Throughout my life, I have heard the phrase under a cloud used to describe someone who has a life that might be described as shady or questionable or deceitful. I don't know whether this phrase has been used in the area where you grew up or not, but I can remember even from the time that I was a very young man, hearing people talk about a certain individual and say, you know, he's under a cloud. And I began to ask questions and to listen to determine what was being meant. And I realized that they meant that this person's life was being questioned, that there was something there that did not add up, that the light was not coming through to where you could really see the person and his life for what it was. Under a cloud. If there's any person anywhere who ought not at any time to live under a cloud, it's a Christian. You know, sometimes we say it's nobody else's business what I do, but let me tell you something. If you're going to live a Christian life, it is somebody else's business. You see, God tells us that we're to let our light shine, to set it as a city on a hill and as a light on a candlestick, and let it shine in such a way that we can influence people and bring them to Jesus Christ. We're also told that it's somebody's business because if we offend people and cause them to have problems and cause them to do something that's wrong, we can be held accountable. Case in point, Romans chapter 14, about verse 21. And especially Matthew 18 and Mark 10 that both talk about our relationship to children, saying that if we offend a little child, it would be better for us to have a millstone about our necks and cast into the sea. Yes, if we're going to be Christians and live for God, we must be concerned about what other people think. We do not live in a vacuum. We do not live off to ourselves. We live in the world, as Paul put it to the Philippians, shining forth as a light in a world of darkness. And because of that, we need to be concerned that our lives are never thought of as being under a cloud. There are different degrees of the shadow. There are different degrees of the problem in living under a cloud. Also, it is true, as taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is possible for there to be true accusations, and it is possible for there to be false accusations. In Matthew 5 and verse 11, in the giving of the Beatitudes, Jesus said that we need to be concerned about and have the right attitude toward those who would falsely accuse us. There were times, for example, that Jesus was under a cloud with false accusations. Under a cloud, not literally with mistakes on his part, but under a cloud in the minds of other people. There were times that false accusations were brought against the apostles and early Christians. And that same thing can happen today. However, it is my observation, as taught in the Scripture and by having observed people in general for several years, that when a person's life is under a cloud of a false accusation, that cloud does not linger very long if that person has the right attitude toward life and the right attitude toward God. In the same Sermon on the Mount, at chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warned about the wolf who comes in sheep's clothing. This would be an example of a person who is under a cloud, may be perceived by some to have the qualities of a wolf, even though the outward appearance is that of a sheep. And in this case, it's not false accusation, but would be true accusation. The problem of being under a cloud is something that usually goes with progression, gets worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 indicates that evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. When there is deception involved in anything, there is a tendency for it to get worse and worse. When there is a mistake made without accepting that mistake and admitting it to receive forgiveness in the sight of God, there is a tendency to make another mistake, sometimes without realizing the seriousness of it. As we look at the subject of being under a cloud, usually the problem begins with what we might call suspicion. A definition of suspicion is an impression or a feeling that something is wrong or doubtful. Have you not experienced such a feeling on different occasions? Have you not had suspicion about certain things or even about certain people? Maybe something that you could not explain, as we sometimes say, I just can't put my finger on it, but something just doesn't seem right. That's the level that we would call suspicion. In 1 Samuel 1:13, we find that Hannah was suspected of being drunken because her lips were moving and no sound was being heard. Here is a case where the false impression was present because she was not drunken, and as we know from the facts, was praying to God, but it was suspicious to the one who was observing her. On Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2:15, those who were observing the apostles suspicioned them or supposed them to be drunk, when in reality they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit that had come upon them at that occasion. And Peter said in Acts 2:15, these are not drunken as ye suppose or as you suspect, but this is what is happening that is in fulfillment of the promise. In Matthew, the first chapter, verses 13 through 19, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in a condition where there was some suspicion, at least on the part of Joseph, who suspicioned that she had been involved with someone else and now was with child by some other man. Certainly, her condition was such that it would have brought about suspicion. And if it had not been for the intervening of God to tell Joseph what the situation was, it may have continued to bring about problems in their relationship. But the very fact that here was a young woman who was pregnant at the time that she was espoused to Joseph brought about suspicion in the minds of some, at least in the minds of Joseph. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, as indicated a moment ago, there is the suspicion of the one who is the wolf in sheep's clothing. And as the wolf begins to make sounds that are of a howling nature, although dressed in sheep's clothing, one would begin to have suspicion. In Psalms, the 10th chapter and verse 9, a psalm that describes the progression of an evil person and the false beliefs of an evil person, showing us that it's possible for a person to be evil and convince themselves that they're not, the indication is that there was suspicion and that he lived in such a way that people began to wonder what was going on in his life. So a person may be under a cloud at the point of suspicion. There is an impression or a feeling that something is doubtful. The second step in the progression of being under a cloud is in the area that might be described by the word rumor, or the plural of it, rumors. A rumor is described as common talk without proof. This is a step further than suspicion. Usually when there is suspicion, it may be something that a person keeps to himself, or he has it as an individual. When a rumor becomes involved, this is the sharing, the communication from one to another, sometimes a few, sometimes many, but that which becomes common talk, yet without proof relative to what is being said. I think all of us are aware of situations like this, where rumors surface in a given community, in any work or any relationship that there is. There is a positive point to this relative to Christ in Matthew 11, 3 through 4 and Luke 7, 16 through 19. John the Baptist sent word to him, and in a sense he says, I hear the rumor that you are the Messiah that has come. Send me the proof that I need to know if you are the Messiah that has come. In 1 Corinthians 1:11 and 11:18, we see this in a negative sense. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, it has been reported by those who are of the household of Chloe that there are divisions among you. This was what he would have considered at that point to be a rumor. He was hearing this and did not have all the proof, at least at first. In the 11th chapter and verse 18, he says, I hear that there is division among you, and I partly believe it. How close that comes to describing the situation that we may have relative to rumors. I hear this, and I partly believe it. In other words, I don't know whether to believe it or not. I don't have the proof that I could take and sit down and say, 1, 2, 3, this is it. But I hear it as a rumor. And he says, I partly believe it. In Ezekiel 7, verse 26, one of the problems with the children of God at that time was that they had rumor upon rumor. rumor upon rumor, and it caused a problem in connection with the work of the children of Israel at that time. The third step in the progression of living under a cloud might be described by looking at the word reputation. First, there is suspicion, which is an impression or a feeling somewhat on something that looks doubtful. Number two, there is a rumor, which is common talk without proof. Number three, there is a reputation, which is defined as being the quality or character of an individual as judged by people in general. You see the progression? Maybe one person at first, something that looks unusual, other people begin to talk about it to the rumor stage, and then it is generally understood in a community or among a group of people that there is a certain quality or character, and quality is used there not to mean positive, but to mean either positive or negative, as judged by people in general. We have a positive point example of this concerning Timothy in Acts 16, verse 2. He said, "It is reported generally that this is a fine young man," as I summarize what's said in that verse. But we have the opposite of that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. In the setting where there was fornication in the church at Corinth, you will notice that it says it is commonly reported. In other words, this is the reputation that you have. It's not just a suspicion. It's not just a rumor. Paul says it is commonly reported that there is fornication in the church at Corinth such that a young man is living with his father's wife. In the fourth place, as the progression is seen, it goes to the point of character itself, which brings about some of the proof that may be lacking at some of these other levels. Character is defined as the total sum of the real qualities of a person. There may be suspicion, a second level of rumors, a third level of the general reputation. And as someone has said, reputation is what people think you are, character is what you are. And so in the fourth place, it is determined what the character of one is. And that may be such that a person is living under a cloud, living a life that is shady, a life that is deceitful, and a life that is questionable. And in fact, at this level, many of the questions are being removed. The life of a Christian is to be lived in the flesh, but lived in Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Should be lived in such a way that the Christian would not care for anyone to look at the entirety of his life. There is an element of privacy that ought to be respected in the lives of all of us, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our dealings and our relationships with others. And a Christian who lives with Christ in his life, crucified in Christ, and living that life in the flesh, ought to be living in such a way that he never cares for anyone looking at his life, even putting it under the magnifying glass to see what kind of life he is living in Christ. Yet on the other hand, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:13, those who are evil and those who would be seducers are said to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 17, there's some rather interesting teaching on this point. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You see, he says it's possible for a person to come to walk in vanity. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." He says sometimes it seems that people cannot even see their own mistakes because they've lived in it so long and have become so accustomed to a certain lifestyle, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Their conscience level is not what it used to be, and they have begun to turn their lives over to literally live a life that is under a cloud. Notice the progression: suspicion, rumor, reputation, and character. It seems to me that even though one might be wearing sheep's clothing, if he's howling like a wolf, it's a little bit difficult to claim to be a sheep. And if someone looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's hard for me to believe he's a chicken, even if he wears a sign around his neck saying he is. When one is living under a cloud at either level, there is a problem. What can be done about it? You know, sometimes we preachers do a better job of identifying a problem than we do with dealing with it. And God always deals with it as well as identify it. First, let's look at God's attitude. God says in Psalms 101, verse 7, that he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. God can't stand someone who lives under a cloud. And we're not talking about the false accusations that happened even to Christ. But someone who lives a life that is suspicious, causes rumors, a general reputation, and even the proof of character that's under a cloud. He says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that sin separates between man and God. We need to remember that. And Mark 7, 22 says that deceit is among those qualities that will defile a man and cause his soul to be lost. What about friends or others who may be concerned about a person whose life is under a cloud? I would make these suggestions, and I believe they fit within the boundary of God's Word. Number one, don't spread or magnify anything that is at the level of suspicion or rumor, or even if it's a problem at the level of reputation or character. We never help anybody by promoting and spreading that which is bad. Number two, express concern to the person who has the problem. And this is one of the hardest things for me to determine in my own thinking at what point that is to be done. There is a fine line between meddling in somebody else's business and showing concern for their soul. I think I had rather err on the side of meddling and try to help a person save his soul than to err on the other side. But we do need to show concern in what is a reasonable way. As expressed this morning, that concern always needs to come out of an attitude of kindness and love. We need to always be ready to help. There was a false rumor about Paul. It had been true up to a point, but now it was false because he had become a Christian in Acts 9. People did not want to accept him. They knew of his reputation and did not know of his true conversion. Barnabas went to bat for him and showed the people what had happened and helped them to understand and to remove that false rumor. If there is a false rumor, we can deal with it in that way. And even if a rumor is true, we need to be ready to help. In the fourth place, we need to always be ready to forgive and to reach forth to help strengthen the legs and the arms, spiritually speaking, of the one who may be turning from a life that is under a cloud. In the third place, what can a person whose life is under a cloud do? If one is perceived at the level of suspicion, rumor, reputation, or character to be living a life that is under a cloud, what should that person do? Number one, learn what sincerity means. Learn what sincerity means. Nothing else will take its place. It was said of Jesus in John 1:17, in whom there is no guile. Jesus was just Jesus. You never had to wonder about what he might be doing or not doing. He was himself. Sometimes there were false accusations, but as far as his life is concerned, he was himself, and it was an open book at that time and even until this time. We need to realize that a wolf cannot long remain in sheep's clothing. Being insincere will just not work. And we are admonished in Philippians 1:10 to live a life that is sincere. Number two, a person whose life is under a cloud should be careful about secrets. We are warned to not be involved with those who are living in secret, Ephesians 5 and verse 12. We are told in Luke 8 and verse 17 to be assured that that which is done in secret will eventually be found out. And Psalms 41:21 in the Old Testament emphasizes that also. Number three, a person who perceives that anybody else considers his life to be under a cloud should avoid questionable circumstances. In fact, all of us ought to avoid questionable circumstances, but especially if there is any doubt whatsoever relative to my life in the mind of someone else, I must especially apply 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. And number four, it needs to be clearly understood and remembered that the Bible teaches that sin will eventually be found out. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow. In some instances, as indicated in 1 Timothy 5:24, some people's sins may follow them even to the judgment. But be assured that sin will be found out. And Numbers 32:23 reminds us and indicates that that will take place even in this life in most situations. In Proverbs 14, verses 8 and 9, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. If we perceive at any time that we are under a cloud or anyone else is under a cloud, we need to emphasize these four points. Learn what sincerity really means. Be careful about secrets. Avoid questionable circumstances. And know that sin will eventually come out and be dealt with, if not before, at least at the time of judgment. A Christian just cannot live a life under a cloud. A Christian's life is to be open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, God, Hebrews 4:13, and open before all of those whom we might influence for good, Matthew 5 and verse 16. And if we're about the business of living for Christ and living for God, we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that no one has the right or any reason to make an accusation, to have suspicion, to promote or spread a rumor, or to be a part of developing the wrong kind of reputation. Because if we live for God and live right and base our lives upon His Word and live our lives as an open book before God and before man, we will never have to live under a cloud. Anybody whose life is under a cloud has a problem. God's life was not. There is no shadow of turning in His. And when we're under a cloud, the light does not come through as it should. But as Christians, we need to be able to remove everything that would be of the nature of a cloud and let the light of God's Word come into our lives and shine through our lives to others, that we may influence them in the right way. No Christian ought at any time to live in such a way that his life can be described or thought of by anyone as being under a cloud. We just need to be ourselves and to be ourselves in Christ and let Christ shine through us to the world about us. That's what Christianity is about. And when the Lord's invitation is described and we encourage you to come to be a Christian, to be baptized into Christ and put Him on and live for Him, or if you've made a mistake, to come back, we're asking you to live that Christian life and to show Christ in your life, that you may not only save yourself but lead others to Christ. That's the way God wants it to be. We don't have to live under a cloud. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can remove all our sins and we can say to the world, in Christ we have everything that we need, and our lives are open before God and before man. If your life is not open before God and man in service to Him, you may need to respond to Him as together we stand and sing.